Right, continuing on our series on Mark, we're going to talk about Jesus talking with authority, and we have that authority through the Holy Spirit, same authority that Jesus had. He gave it to us. When I was thinking about preparing this, thinking about the word authority, it made me smile. I thought back to my three boys. Because they've got their own nickname for me. Haven't you, love? One of many, I know. But they used to call me Big Boss Lady, or else Bossy Lady. And they will have you know that I have a look that can kill at 50 paces. And if we ever went out for Sunday lunch and one of them decided to misbehave, or we were out with friends or something, and I just look and they go, oops. And I didn't have to say anything. They just knew by the way I looked at them. Some of you know that for some time I was an education officer over at the Fleet Air Arm Museum, and our director at the time was a naval captain, so he was used to directing sailors and what have you, and he used to refer to me as HMS Ferocious, and he hated it when I looked over my glasses at him. He said, "You're terrifying when you do that." I'm thinking, what, me? You know, I'm a duck, you know, calm and serene on the top and paddling like mad underneath. But it's having that authority to carry it through. And Jesus had that authority. One of the reasons that I sometimes get a bit bossy is that I want a decision to be made. Now, all the ladies here will probably be aware of this. When you ask, what would you like for tea? Do you want sausages or do you want fish? The response that you get is, I don't know. Shoulders come up and, I don't mind. And sometimes the shoulder shrug doesn't cut the mustard. I'm not really a bossy person, honestly. Please tell me I'm not a bossy person. I try not to be. And in this passage, we hear for the first time, really, that Jesus is using his God-given authority. It's the Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples are in Capernaum. Now, it's too far for them to go to the main temple, so there are little synagogues dotted around the countryside. And like all good Jews, they make their way to the synagogue on the Sabbath. But Jesus didn't go to be taught, but to teach. And he did so with real authority. Those who heard him were amazed. Now, I've got a feeling that some of them that heard this man from Nazareth, a place of no real account, we're told, they were thinking, well, you know, who's this man with authority? You know, he's from a one-horse town. How dare he teach in the synagogue? What did he know? They must have thought, you know, what's going on here? And yet we know that there were many who were amazed that when Jesus spoke with such authority, they knew that that authority had come from God. We're not actually told about the content of the teaching on that day, but we take a pretty good guess that he wasn't teaching about the law and the many rules and regulations that the Pharisees had set down over the years. It's probable that he was teaching about being in harmony with God's kingdom, which was being established by the presence of Jesus. Mark doesn't go into that detail, as he's intent on letting his readers know that Jesus came to teach and that he did it with authority. Verses 23 and 24 are really powerful because of the message they hold. The evil spirit knows who Jesus is. Now that's quite important. It shows us that Satan knew who Jesus was. And he wants to know why he's been sent. This is a threat to his hold over the world. The powers of evil recognize both who Jesus is and that the battle for survival is about to begin. And it will be a battle to the death. The man who was possessed by the evil spirit would have been recognised within his community as one who had been declared unclean. And as such, he should not have entered the synagogue. So it would have held a very powerful message for those that were there, for this man to burst in on them, a place where he shouldn't have been. And he asks, "Have you come to destroy us?" It was the evil spirit that was speaking. And Jesus very simply replies, "Be quiet, come out of him." He didn't say very much, just a very short, clear commandment. There is a struggle, and the evil spirit leaves. It knows it is defeated. The crowd are not only amazed just at this new teaching, but with the level of authority. Even the evil spirits obey his command. That probably blew their socks off, if you put it in modern terms. But why did Jesus want to silence the demon? Well, I think he probably had two reasons. Firstly, he wanted people to believe that he was the Messiah because of what he said, rather than having it announced by a demon. And secondly, Jesus was working according to God's timetable, not Satan's timetable. Satan wanted people to follow Jesus around to see what they could get out of him. Not because he was the Son of God who could truly set them free from their sins of guilt and through power. God was in control, despite what Satan thought. Jesus met people where they were. It was all very real. Demonic possession was not understood at this time, and people were afraid of what they saw. Yet Jesus showed no fear when he rebuked the spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to help us with such tasks today. But how often do we allow ourselves to be the agents of God with the power to heal? This message this morning is far more about just dealing with exorcism. It raises issues of justice in our society, of peace in our world, of poverty, racism, sexism, and starvation. We need to look at the world around us and see where the real need is. The agenda set by God is enormous. And it requires all Christians to use their many gifts, experiences, abilities and commitments together to face the onslaught. We can glimpse the size of the task by asking a very simple question. Well, it's a fairly long question, but it is fairly simple. What are the modern equivalents at family, society, national and international level of Jesus speaking about and embodying in his actions, with authority, the kingdom of God, which is drawing near? You know, where are we today? If we were, you know, if Jesus was here today, rebuking spirits, you know, where is he? You know, what are the modern equivalents? How do we see things today? Divine healing by miracle is neither alternative or opposed to divine... In the scientific world in which we live, we're being told that we are in control. We see the work of healing medicines, but wise Christians see this as an important part of God's plan for the world. Divine healing by miracle is neither alternative or opposed to divine healing by medicine. They are different roots from the same beginning. God's desire to see us healed. The Gospels are clear in the relationship between Jesus and those who are healed. In most cases that are recorded, Jesus actually speaks to the person. He doesn't just heal them, he actually speaks to them. He asks them, are they willing to be healed? He asks them to be honest about their illness. And do they have the faith that he can heal them? And modern medicine is learning to give more and more importance to the need of the whole person rather than just focusing on the illness. Let us think about these healing miracles in a wider scenario. Grace is love in action. It is unearned and undeserved. It operates not because of the work of the recipient, but because of the love of the one who gives it. As such, it lies at the heart of our salvation. As Paul reminded the Ephesians in 2 verse 8, "For it is by God's grace that you have been saved by faith." Healing is also an activity of God's grace and takes many forms. And we need to know that God's grace knows no bounds. It is an enormous responsibility and an awesome one to be part of the body of Christ here on earth. But let us also remember that it is also an enormous privilege. So as we think of people today who have given their lives for Christ, let us pray that they are now in glory and enjoying that wonderful place that we call heaven.